Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, all right. I guess it's unusual for a speaker to be asking you to for response. Okay, but it's good to be here. It's such a joy to be here this morning. I'm deeply honored to share God's word with you. Today we're stepping into Heaven's throne room in Revelation 4, a passage that confronts us with the awe-inspiring reality of worship centered on God Himself. Imagine someone standing outside of a grand cathedral or a church, admiring its architecture, hearing faint echoes of singing, and seeing people entering with reverence. Yet they never step inside. They admire from a distance, but never really experience the beauty and awe within. Now, sadly, this is how many people treat worship today. They stand on the outside, evaluating music, waiting for a personal, emotional experience, but they miss the majesty at the center. Here we see in Revelation 4, opens the door. The Apostle John is not left to wander from afar. He is summoned through the door into heaven. And what he sees is not himself, not the church, not angels attending to his needs, but the throne. At the center of the universe is not man, not culture, not even the church, but God Himself reigning in holiness. All of heaven is gathered not to be entertained, but to fall down and cast their crowns, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." This chapter confronts us with a very important question. Is our worship shaped by earth or by heaven? Is Christ at the center of the worship, or are we? Today we will see three glorious truths from this passage. Number one, the throne that rules over all. Number two, the worship that never ceases. Number three, the worship that acknowledges God's worthiness. Let us enter in the open door with John. Firstly, we see the throne that rules over all. Verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now John begins with, after this, linking this vision to the letters to the churches previously revealed to him. Those churches faced many things: lukewarmness, persecution, compromise, trials, and even faithful unto death. But now the scene shifts. Earthly troubles fade. Heavens opened. John sees a door, not one he opens, but one God has opened. This reveals grace. This means that we do not climb to God. He reaches down to us. Worship, therefore, begins not with our own merit, but with God's mercy. Now, in ancient times, an open door often symbolizes royal access. And this is probably the imagery of an open door means. You see, all man-made religions demand rituals. Every human attempt to reach God is built upon a system of works. Do this or do that, and follow these rules or that rules, and maybe, just maybe, that you will be worthy. But the gospel flips this on his head. The gospel declares that God opens the way. He doesn't wait for us to climb up to him. He comes down to us. He doesn't demand that we prove ourselves, but he invites us to him. The open door in Revelation 4 is a picture, therefore, of a glorious truth. God himself makes the way for us to enter into his presence. So if you're here today worshiping, know this, it is not by accident. God has opened the door, not because you are worthy, but because he is good. Now, dearly beloved, have you forgotten that worship is God's invitation? Years ago, I remember one Sunday, I came to church, tired, cold and hard, and the worst thing is that I had to preach that Sunday. But then the call to worship was read, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and then later on it says, for he is good. For God is good. Suddenly I realized that God wasn't waiting for me to feel worthy. We will never become worthy. He has already opened the door. Like Moses, I was standing on the holy ground that Sunday. Not because of me, but because he called. So I urge you today, do not wait to feel worthy. Come because he calls you to come. Enter because Christ has torn the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. Worship because he has made the way. Verse 1 also says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither. Now here we see John hears a voice like a trumpet. Clear, loud, and commanding. God does not speak in whispers. He issues a royal summons. Just like in Exodus, God's voice sounded like a trumpet on Sinai and shook the mountain. So also here, the voice declares heaven's kings calling his servants up. Come up hither. So come up hither, John heard, is not a mere invitation. It is a command to behold reality from God's throne, not from earth's chaos. When I was young or younger, I used to treat worship casually. Though I was born into a Christian home, like many of you, I sang and I said and I listened to the sermon, but my heart was not engaged at all. Years later, when I read Revelation 4:1, come up hither, come up hither, and it struck me, in that moment, changed everything. I realized worship is entering into God's holy, majestic, and awesome presence. So since then, I've come with reverence, not because I am worthy, no, but because Christ is. Now let me ask you this morning, do you live as if God is not reigning on the throne? Revelation 4 shows us God is on the throne. Nothing is random. Nothing happened by chance. Just like Joseph in Genesis trusted God in suffering, we also must trust him, even when we do not understand. Especially when life feels uncertain, when trials come, and when fear rises. Remember this, The trumpet voice still sounds, and it calls you to look up, to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to focus on the one who reigns forever. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And I want us to focus on the word throne for a moment. Now, in the past few years, the headlines were filled with images of fear, bombs falling off, the buildings, children crying out, and buildings collapsing upon them, a parent holding a lifeless child or after an airstrike, refugees fleeing with nothing but clothes upon their backs, political leaders making speeches while the ground trembled with the rumble of tanks and missiles. And add to that, the economic turmoil, the earthquakes, the floods, the injustices in our streets, in our cities. It feels like as though the world is spinning off its axis. In the moments like these, people do ask questions. And they ask, where is God? Where is God? Some even mockingly say, if God is on the throne, he must have fallen asleep. But friends, John's vision tells us something entirely different. In the midst of all this chaos, the throne of heaven is not vacant. It is still occupied. John doesn't see a toppled chair or an abandoned palace. He sees a throne that is fixed, and he sees one seated upon it. God has not stepped down. He has not resigned. He has not lost control. Like a child running to his father in the middle of the storm, we are reminded that God is still sitting on the throne above the floods of troubles. This vision is not just for John's encouragement, it is for ours too. So when the kingdom of man shakes, and when your personal world falls apart, and it sometimes does seem that your world falls apart, when you are tempted to despair, look up, behold the throne, and behold the one who sits upon it. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now John doesn't describe God's face, but his glory, dazzling like jasper, or clear as crystal, sardine stone, which means it's a deep red stone, and an emerald rainbow encircling the throne. What do these things symbolize? Now, well, each color reveals who God is and how you and I must worship him. Now, jasper reflects purity and holiness. It means God is holy, God is perfect. Sardine stones points to righteous judgment and his redemption. And the emerald rainbow reminds you and I of God's mercy and his covenantal promises and his faithfulness. So let me ask you this morning, are you reflecting that purity in your life? Remember, God is holy. He that has called us is holy. Be holy. Have you repented and trusted in his mercy? Come boldly before the throne of grace, for there is mercy for the broken and the guilty. And let me remind you, worship is not a day during the week. It is a lifestyle. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or in some translation, the last part is translated as, which is your spiritual worship. The entire thing is worship. It's speaking of worship. Now, in a world darkened by sin and sorrow, look to the throne. It is glorious, just, and merciful. Now, having beheld the throne that rules over all, the seat of power, purity, and providence, we now turn to the response of heaven itself, a worship that never ceases, the one that calls us to bow and adore. Now, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, John sees 24 elders sitting around the throne. What is that? Well, I believe this number symbolizes God's complete people. 12 tribes of Israel back in the Old Testament plus the 12 apostles in the New Testament. Now, bear in mind, it also represents God's total number of redeemed people, those saved by grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus, His church. And they are clothed in white robes, signifying righteousness, not of their own, but Christ. The white robe, therefore, are gifts. Justification, which means God declares sinners righteous not by their works or own merits, but because Jesus has done it. The crowns you mentioned are not royal crowns, but perhaps victor's crowns, or stephanos in Greek. That represents God's reward for faithful people. Not earned, but because Christ overcame sin and death. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, therefore you are not here by accident. God has led you and calls you through His word. Even when you feel far, and if you belong to Christ, remember you are clothed in His righteousness. Your salvation is secured because He holds you in His hand. So whether for your first time here or here for the hundreds of thousands of times, worship with confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ who intercedes for you. And verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are 7 spirits of God. Now from the throne, John hears thunders and sees lightnings and thunderings. And this recalls as a powerful image all the scenes that happened in Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 19, where God gave His law to His people in a trembling way. He shows that God is not tame. He's holy. He's majestic. He's an awesome or fearful God who demands our reverence. The John sees 7 lamps here, burning with fire. What are they? Well, these, I believe, represents the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But you say, why 7? Well, in the Bible, number 7 is the perfect number, which means completion and perfection. And the 7 spirits, therefore, do not mean multiple spirits, but one Holy Spirit in its fullness and completeness. In other words, the Holy Spirit is present in this heavenly worship, and therefore, likewise, the Holy Spirit should be present in our worship as well on earth. He is not a distant figure or vague figure. He is God. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Today, He is still at work. He ignites worship. He convicts sinners. He empowers the church and transforms believers to be more like Christ. So therefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you ever struggle to worship, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He is not a force or an emotion, as some suggest. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He dwells within every believer and guides us to love Christ more each day. Furthermore, the Spirit is the one who helps us to understand God's Word and bring our hearts alive to worship. And He is the reason you may feel stirred, even right now, or drawn to a sermon, perhaps including this one, or to a hymn. So let us come to worship, not in our own strength, but in Spirit's power, so that we may see and taste that the Lord is good. And verse 6 tells us, "And behold, the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal." Here John describes the sea, but unlike the raging ocean that we normally see, no, this one is calm like glass. Like in the Bible, sea often symbolizes chaos, danger, or evil, or some sort of trouble. But here in this presence of God, the sea is calm and or stilled. What that means is that no storm can rage before the throne of God. This should remind us of Jesus calming the sea in the gospel in Mark chapter 4, and he said, "Peace, be still." And even the most terrifying chaos must bow down before him at his voice, at his command. What does this imagery mean to us today? It means when we come to worship, whether in public like this or in private, when you do your devotional Bible reading, we come not into confusion or fear, but into the calm presence of our sovereign King. No matter what storms rage in the world or even our hearts, they cannot reach or disturb the throne of God whenever we come before Him. You see, worship is like a spiritual reset, a reminder that Christ said, "Peace be still, and everything must obey." So, believer, let your worship flow from rest, not restlessness. Come before Him, not with anxious striving, but with reverent stillness, knowing that our God reigns on the throne. Verse 6 as well, and number 7. "And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And verse 7, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." Then John sees some strange things here, very strange creatures, full of eyes, alert and radiant. Admit that this must be some of the most enigmatic imageries that we've ever seen in the Bible. The many scholars believe that this represents all of creation. The lion symbolizes power, calf or an ox symbolizes service, a man, of course, and symbolizes wisdom, and eagle symbolizes swiftness. They worship continually, showing that whole of creation owes its praise to the Creator God sitting upon the throne. We are also reminded that worship is not just a Sunday activity. Once again, it is the very purpose of creation. You and I were made to worship Him. That is the purpose that God has made us. Every creature in its uniqueness, therefore, reflects something of God's glory. So too must we. Whether strong like the lion, or striving like an ox or a calf, or rational like a man, or swift like the eagle, our gifts, our talents, our strength, our callings must all be offered in worship. I believe that's what he means. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not think worship is limited to singing. I guess all of us did a wonderful job, especially the choir this morning. But it's not just about singing of hymns and listening to sermons. And all of life is to be worshiped. All of our life. Our work, our rest, and our vacation, our thoughts, and our words, our whole being, all should reflect the glory of God in our worship. And verse 8 tells us, "And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Now this should sound familiar to you. This is where our song, "Holy, holy, holy," is taken. And this verse tells us one thing. Worship never ends. Worship never ends. You say, well, is it just that worship in heaven never ends? No, worship never ends here on the earth as well. Once you became a Christian, worship never ends. And it continues until eternity. It never ends. So the worship never ends at 11:15 or 12:30 after you leave church. Worship never ends. In Hebrew thought, repetition signifies intensity when verse 8 tells us, "Holy, holy, holy," as these creatures cry out. Now, saying three times, therefore, emphasizes absolute perfection, that God is holy and He deserves our worship. They praise Him as one who was and is to come, and He never changes, which means that His attributes and His characters and His nature never changes. He always exists, faithful and fully glorious. Our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to ask you, does your worship reflect heaven's awe, or has it grown cold? In heaven, praise, again, never stops, because God's holiness never diminishes. A dear friends, perhaps you may be thinking, I'm not sure I belong here, if you're here for the first time. But the truth is, you are not here by accident, even if you're a visitor. The same holy God who receives worship in heaven has drawn you here today for a purpose. If you have been a believer for a long time, do not lose your wonder and your awe for worship. Ask the Spirit of God to rekindle that fire within you. Join the unending praise and worship now. It is what you and I were made for. Having seen the throne of God and the ceaseless worship that surrounds it, we now turn to the heart of Revelation 4, a song that acknowledges the reason why God alone is worthy of all our worship. The worship that acknowledges God's worthiness. Verse 9 and 10. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and give thanks to Him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and 24 elders fall down before him and cast their crowns before the throne. These verses show us heaven is never silent. Heaven is a place of worship, and worship in heaven is not based on our mood or personal preferences or even our personal circumstances. It is continual. It is uninterrupted. It is unforced and joyful. The four living creatures again appear here, being representation of all of God's creation, giving unceasing praise. They give glory to God, which means recognizing God's perfect, majestic, and beauty and His holiness. Honor, they give honor to God as well, which means a deep reverence, submission, and awe. And also they give thanks to God, means they are giving heartfelt gratitude for who God is and for what He has done for you in Christ Jesus. And now, if worship is anything, it is one thing. It is our response. It is our response to who He is and what He has done for us. That's what worship is about. So, whenever these creatures worship, the 24 elders who symbolizes God's redeemed people respond by falling down and casting down the crowns before the throne. Now, in biblical times, crowns were given as a sign of reward and honor, and it is the concept that we will know of in the New Testament. But notice that they are returned. They cast their crowns back onto the feet of one who is sitting upon the throne. Because not even their rewards or our rewards are earned. One pastor therefore says, one day when we go to heaven, whatever reward or crowns that we receive, we'll all be casting them back at the feet of Jesus, because we do not deserve it. We do not earn them. We may get some crowns, but as soon as we receive it, we will cast them back at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. In year 1555, English reformer Nicholas Ridley was imprisoned for his faith. The night before he was burned, at a stake, a piece of wood, in those days, it get burned if you do not submit to the church's authority. And the night before he was burned at the stake alongside Hugh Littimer, he slept actually very peacefully. When asked why he was able to sleep peacefully and was not afraid, he replied that he knew in whom he believed, and that his Lord reigned from the throne of heaven. Ridley's peace in the face of trials came from the vision of the sovereign Christ. And like the elders, he was ready to cast his crown at the feet of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, is your worship occasional, rushed, or conditional even? Or does it reflect the joy or reverence of heaven? Remember, true worship begins with seeing God's worth and ends with surrender. Every crown, every accomplishment, every trial is meant to be laid at His feet. So whether you feel worthy or not, come and worship. Christ has made you worthy. Let your lives, let your time, your talent, your treasure be cast before the throne in humble, joyful praise of God. Now, verse 11 tells us, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. The word worthy means God is deserving. Not because we voted Him worthy, because He is worthy. He is of our worship because He is our Creator, is our Redeemer, is our Sustainer. His worth, therefore, does not depend upon our opinions or our feelings. In John's time, Roman emperors demanded worship to enforce loyalty. Christians, of course, refused to do so, and many suffered martyrdoms as a result and paid the ultimate price of death. And some get tortures, others get eaten by wild animals in the Colosseums. But heaven's songs make us clear that only God deserves our full allegiance because He is worthy, not any man or political figure. Therefore, my dear friends, if you are here for the first time, you might be asking, can I really trust this God? The answer is yes, you can. The God of the Bible is not like human leaders. He is faithful, He is just, and He is good, and always good. He is worthy of your every trust. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us examine ourselves this morning. Has anything else taken center stage in your heart today? Are you trusting in your own career, your own possession, or your health, or your efforts more than Christ? May we examine our hearts. What idols need to be dethroned this morning? May we repent quickly. God welcomes those who return in humility. May we pursue a lifestyle that proclaims God's worth, not just with lips, but with our choices that we make. Verse 11, the last part, as I close, for Thou hast created all things. Well, you are worthy because You have created all things. Why does God deserve our worship? Again, because He is our Creator. That's it. This is the only reason that is needed. And for Thy pleasure, they are, we're created. And the second question actually addresses the question that many people ask, why did God make man? Well, it is for His pleasure that we were made. And for His holy purposes. Then again, we discuss the concept of worthiness. The question now we want to ask is, why is God worthy again? Because He is our Creator. All things, heaven and earth, people, everything you see exists because He willed them into being. He created everything with the word of His power in 6 days. Other religions or man-made ones taught that God thought and stumbled into creation. But here we see a holy, sovereign God who created all things for His own glory and for His own pleasure. To say that God created for His own glory and pleasure doesn't mean selfishness. It means everything, including you and I, were made with a purpose. You and I were made to reflect His goodness and bring Him joy. Now you know Westminster Confession of Faith or the Catechism Question Number 1. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is just to enjoy Him. To glorify Him and enjoy Him. We're made to glorify Him and enjoy Him. The more we glorify Him, we enjoy Him more. And unfortunately, worship in many places today often shaped by human preferences. A song we like to hear, a preachers we must have this morning, or what message, how is message going to be preached, how it makes us feel, whether it makes us feel good or feel bad. But Revelation 4 refocuses our attention. It says worship is not about what we get from the worship. It is about what we give. Our hearts, our devotion, and our crowns even, and our very self, our very being. We come not as spectators, as consumers, or as customers, or critics, but as redeemed people of God, who cast our crowns and bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And dear friends, am I speaking to our non-Christian friends this morning? Your life is not a mistake. You're not a product of random chance. As Arthur Sproul once said, chance is not a thing. It's a mathematical probability. So chance cannot create anything or will anything into being. So people will often say, well, I'm a product of chance because I believe in evolution. But chance is not a thing. It's not a being. It can't do anything. It cannot will anything into being. It is God who made us. It was God who brought you here for His purpose. You are invited into a life that matters, a life rooted in the One who has made you for a purpose. And Christians, let us truth renew your sense and your purpose today. Your work, your studies, your effort, and the love that you put in as parents, service, and even in your sufferings. All of it can be offered to God for His glory as an act of worship. Yes, because our life is a life of worship. I want to challenge you to think of the following questions before I close. Number one, do you live as if God's throne is real and reigning over all of your life? Remember that God's sovereign rule is not distant or abstract. Submit your worries, your plans, and your daily decisions to Him, trusting in His providence even when life feels uncertain. And if you ask me, have I ever felt anxious or fearful? Oh, of course, I could tell you more than you could ever imagine. But we must all learn to anchor our faith in Christ, the One who sits upon the throne, allowing awe and trust to replace our fear and our anxieties and our worries. Number two, do you believe that God's Spirit is working in you, even right now, to empower true worship? Even this morning, ask the Spirit of God daily to renew your heart and enable you to worship in truth and in the Spirit. Whether you feel spiritually dry or vibrant, depend on His presence to guide you and to carry you through. Never try to worship in your own strength, which is the mistake I made in my younger days. But rely on the Spirit's help to lift your heart to our God. And number three, lastly, do you live like someone created for God's glory and worthy purpose? Now, reflect upon your life as a gift from God, created for His own pleasure and for His glory. And remember that to surrender your time and your life, your talents, and your resources to God and worship on a daily basis. Embrace, therefore, your calling to live intentionally for God and for His kingdom, offering all that you have, your whole being, as an act of worship today and until the day that we meet Him face to face. And remember, worship never ends, even if our worship service ends shortly. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for you are not a distant God, but near, reigning with perfect wisdom and love. Oh, Father, help us to trust in your rule, even when life feels uncertain. Forgive us, O Lord, for trying to take control of our own lives. Teach us, O Lord, to surrender our plans and rest in your perfect will. O Holy Spirit, renew our hearts daily. Fill us with love, with joy, with awe. Help us worship you in spirit and in truth, not just on Sundays, but in all of our life. Lord, remind us that we were made for your own glory. Use our time, our gifts, and our lives for your kingdom. We love for those who are, we pray even for those who are struggling and seeking your will at the crossroads of their lives. Draw them near and give them hope in you. And as we go, let your word shape us. May we live with joy and boldness, knowing that you are on the throne now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.